Welcome to the sermon ministry of Grace Baptist Church. For more information, visit graceutah.com. Join us now as we discover grace through the exposition of God's holy word, the Bible.
I'd like to ask you to take your Bible this morning and open it to Acts chapter 10, please. Acts chapter 10, we'll be reading that portion of Scripture in just a minute. It's a wonderful thing that we have the Word of God that we can read for ourselves. This is a unique thing in most of the world today and throughout the ages. We have a plethora of Bibles. And it's a wonderful thing to us to read the Bible in our own heart language, isn't it? Acts chapter 10. Does everybody have it? Okay, looks like it. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, after Peter's wonderful, tremendous confession of faith, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," the Lord Jesus told him, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." The janitor in the school in which I went and when I was in high school had the keys to the school. And he, on the early morning, had let us in to play basketball before school started. Later on this summer, I think I'm going to give my granddaughter the keys to our car. And probably a little later on, years from now, I'll probably give Carter the keys to my car. You probably have keys to your office, a key to your shop. It's a badge of authority. One who has the key is trusted with a responsibility to open the door to whom and when it's appropriate. Peter had the keys. In Acts chapter 2, Peter opened the door to the Jews in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8, Peter opened the door to the Samaritans. And here in Acts chapter 10, he's opening the door of faith to the Gentiles. A little of the context of Acts before we go on. Acts is a historical narrative. Sometimes difficult to preach from, as didactic portions of Scripture are not. It is not didactic. It is not a teaching portion. It is not poetry. It is not prophecy. But it is indeed pivotal. It is not prescriptive. That is, everything that we find in Acts is not to be seen in churches today. This was in a particular time for a particular people. It was a transitional time where they were transitioning from the Old Testament economy to of the nation of Israel to the New Testament economy of churches. It was written to Theophilus, the lover of God. It's written by the physician Luke. And when you read verse 1, you realize that it follows what Jesus Christ began to do. As if there is something more that Jesus... Indeed, Jesus said it is finished on the cross. His work of redemption was finished. But he is not done working in this world, folks. Acts is a record of Christianity reaching out in ever-widening circles. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And here in Acts chapter 10, we have it leaping over the walls of Judaism to the Gentiles. This is no small thing, folks. In fact, much of what we read in the New Testament, the didactic portions of the letters to churches, deals with the problems arising from the racial, the ethnic communion of the church. So let's read that text. Acts chapter 10. I timed it. It'll take us 7 minutes. "And there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. About the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men that had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, Yes, I am he whom ye seek, For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in, lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered into Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called them together, his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter, lifting him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, For what reason have you sent me for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been answered, has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. That chills me, folks. I can't. Well, let's go on here. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard his word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. God always prepares us for what he is preparing for us. Think about it. God always prepares us for what he is preparing for us. So God is preparing Cornelius. And God is preparing Peter. And it's as if God is putting his right hand on Cornelius and his left hand on Peter. And he's bringing them together. Bringing both saint and sinner together. And prayer is answered on both parts. Verses 1 through 8, we see the centurion, the Roman centurion of the Italian band. He's praying. And in verse 9, we read of Peter, the Jewish Christian, and he's praying. And as the account unfolds, God answers, but not without difficulty. Folks, this is the prayer of faith, consistent with the Word of God, that God faithfully answers. Peter has a closed mind, you see. And also those that in the chapters that follow have a closed mind as to what God is doing. In fact, the New Testament can be viewed as there is a theme of in the New Testament, a conflict between the closed minds and open doors. And also the history of the church can be seen as that. Closed minds and open doors. Throughout Acts, we have men trying to close the doors and men trying to open the doors of the mind. And those men, of course, are the instruments of God working, because God works in his, God's normal way of working is to use human instruments. So here's God's man with the keys, and he's got a closed mind to God's will. He's got a closed mind to what God wants him to do. And this is how it proceeds. See, first of all, the vision that Peter saw. What was this vision? Well, heaven was open. And God is in heaven, right? And so God brings down this thing, is coming down, this basket, this bag is coming down. And it's some sort of a container, a bag, a sheet of cloth tied together at the corners. And inside that bag are all kinds of animals. It says every manner of animal. Now, if you're here and you don't read your Bible much, you're probably going, "What in the world is that?" If you're not a Christian, maybe you're wondering, why in the world is this in Scripture? Bag of animals coming down to the earth, and then a voice saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." When did this vision come? It came when Peter was in the place of prayer. Did you notice that? It came when Peter was praying. So Peter received this revelation. It is true, folks, sometimes in our hours of supplication, our hours of intercession, are God's hours of communication, God's hours of illumination. And for Peter, God's hours of revelation. And remember, this is consistent with the Old Testament. Daniel, when he was praying, an angel came to him and gave him, laid out for him the whole history of Israel. So a vision came, and when Peter was praying. Now, God doesn't reveal what Peter was praying about, but he does reveal the time and the place. It was at the sixth hour. That's significant. You remember that it was at the sixth hour Jesus was crucified. When Jesus was crucified, that darkness fell all over all the land. When God pulled the panoply of darkness over the sun, when the justice of God exacted the price for sin upon His only begotten, when Jesus in the degradation of Calvary cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I wonder if Peter was thinking of these 3 hours of darkness when Jesus was paying for the sins of the world, when Jesus was made sin for us. There is no doubt in my mind it was an hour that was stamped, that was indelibly etched in the mind of Peter. He was there. This vision came when Peter was praying, the sixth hour. This vision came when Peter was praying at Joppa. If you're a Bible student, well, first of all, that's significant, folks. If you're a Bible scholar, if you're a Bible student, you know that Joppa was the point of departure for an Old Testament prophet whose name was Jonah. The place from which Jonah fled in his attempt to escape the clear mandate to proclaim God's message of salvation to the Ninevites. You remember that God came to Jonah and he said, Jonah, go to the Syrian capital of Nineveh. And God said, go north, and Jonah went south. God said, go to the Gentiles. Jonah said, no, I'm a Jew. I won't. He did. So here, Peter's praying at the sixth hour. He's praying at Joppa. And I think these details give us a hint also to the content of Peter's praying. I don't know for sure, but I have a suspicion that Peter's prayer had something to do with the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, and that applies to the Gentiles also. This vision came to him at the place of prayer. So, what was Peter praying? We have a suspicion. What did it mean? We know for sure. Look at what Peter says in verse 28. Do you see it? I should not call any man common or unclean. He understood that those animals that were let down from heaven had something to do with men. And he knew his Old Testament. He knew the book of Leviticus. Leviticus had certain dietary laws. Those dietary laws were a barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. Those dietary laws excluded Gentiles from the communion of the Jews. You remember Daniel again? When he went down to Babylon, he refused to eat the king's meat. Why? The dietary laws. He maintained his distinctiveness. So, we know that Things are changing here. That I should not call any man common or unclean, Peter said. The Gentiles should be part of the church. In chapter 2, Peter uses the keys to open the door of faith to the Jews. In chapter 8, Peter uses the keys to open the church door to open to the Samaritans. In chapter 10, Peter is going to open the church door to the Gentiles. So Peter has a vision. Peter heard a voice. What was the voice that Peter heard? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. This voice revealed the mind of God. As far as God was concerned, the Old Testament dietary law that maintained the distinctiveness of the Jews was finished. It was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It no longer was valid. There was no distinction between Jew and Gentile. No longer valid, that distinction. Prior to this event, Peter would have called a Gentile unclean, any Gentile. Here God is saying, no difference. And indeed, the word translated doubting nothing, diakrine, medeis, found again in chapter 11 and verse 12, nothing doubting means no difference. In chapter 11 and verse 2, there were those that challenged Peter, and they were putting a difference between. That was the contention. That's the idea of the contention. Do we need to hear that same voice today? Yes, indeed we do. Listen to Romans 3:22. The Apostle Paul writes, the righteousness without the law is manifest, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've got different cultures, and we've got different classes, and we've got different colors, and we've got different characters. But all men are lost. All men are sinners. All men will perish. All men without Christ will find themselves in the fires of hell. There is no difference. The voices that Peter heard revealed the mind of God. And look at it again. The voice that Peter heard provoked the man of God. You see Peter here twisting and turning in his mind. Not so, Lord, he said in verse 14. A contradictory statement if there ever was one. Folks, a preacher told me one time, when you come to this passage, you've got to cross out one of those. You got to cross out not so, or you got to cross out Lord. And he said, you need to do it today. Which one are you going to cross out, folks? Not so or Lord? Because you can't say both. Peter says, don't you know, God, that in the law of Moses there are certain animals that are prescribed clean and other animals prescribed unclean? And so God spoke a second time and said, what God has cleansed, call not thou common. And Peter's getting the idea. His mind is being opened. There was a vision that Peter saw. There was a voice that Peter heard. And there was a venture that Peter made. He went down. Verses 19 through 21, you can read it. Think of it. Think of it. This was no small thing that Peter did. The gulf was great between the clean and the unclean, between Jew and Gentile. The mind of one raised to the mind of one that was raised in Mosaic Judaism. It was the Gentiles, after all, from whom they escaped under Moses. It was the Gentiles' idolatry that was infecting them, that brought God's judgment upon them. It was the Gentile Babylonians that had destroyed their temple and taken their children captive. It was the Gentiles, more recently to their minds, that had slaughtered a pig on the altar under Antiochus Epiphanes. It was the Gentiles under whom their nation was being crushed at the particular time, the Romans. And here was a centurion, a Roman soldier of the Italian band, and Peter was to go to him. Now, Peter didn't know who he was, but Peter didn't turn around when he got there. The Jews were accused of being haters of the human race. Look at what Peter said in verse 28. You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to a one of another nation. We're talking about 1,500 years of tradition. This was no small thing. Peter would be seen as a traitor. Peter would be seen as a lawbreaker. Peter would be called to account for that. And he was. Read on in chapter 11. What would move him to do such a thing? Why would he do this? Why would he make this venture? Why would he venture his life? Why would he venture his reputation? Well, Peter went to the Gentiles because he feared God. He, after all, had heard the Great Commission. More than he feared man, he feared God. Man's opinion was secondary with Peter. It's not always so with Peter, you remember. Not too many days before this, Peter shrank from the voice of a little girl. And after this, also, and Pastor Matt's been preaching or teaching this in Galatians. Paul had to set Peter right. Paul had to knock Peter down a couple of notches because Peter was having the fear of man. It does my heart good to see Peter like that because I'm just like this. You know, sometimes the fear of man means nothing to me, but sometimes the fear of man means everything to me. But here, at this particular point, Peter, man's opinion was secondary to Peter, and God's opinion was supreme with Peter. Yes, there was a wall between Jew and Gentile, but Peter made a venture. He ventured his reputation. He ventured even his life. Then Peter went down to the men. Peter had running feet at one point in his life. He was running when he heard, "We have found him whom the law of Moses speaks." Peter had wet feet at times. Lord, bid me come to you. And he walked on the water. At one time, Peter had washed feet. The Lord Jesus bent down and took that basin. And what did Peter say then? Oh, no, Lord, you shouldn't wash my feet. But he did. And another time, Peter had wayward feet. I don't know that man, he said. But here, he has willing feet. Praise God, indeed, here he has beautiful feet. We read in the scriptures how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And here's Peter, and he's doing it. He shares the victory. He came to the house of this Roman centurion, and he shared the word of God. This is the best of all. This was the crux of the matter. This is the core of chapter 10. He shared the word of God that Jesus, the Christ, died on a Roman cross, a substitutionary death, and was raised again to a victorious life. Do you see the Christology of Peter's message? Do you see, did you remember how Christ-centered Peter's message is here? He preached of Jesus' virtuous life. In verses 37 through 39, he says, "We are witnesses of these things. Don't tell me that he didn't turn the water into wine," Peter says. "Don't tell me that Jesus didn't walk on the water. I saw him. I was there. I was there when he raised that little girl from the dead. I was there when he raised that man that was ready to be buried, going out on the bier. I was there when he raised Lazarus 3 days dead from the tomb. I was there when he healed the blind and when he cast out the demons. I was there. He lived a perfect life. There was no sin in him. Jesus went about doing good. Jesus lived a virtuous life. And Peter preaches about that. And Peter preaches about the death of Jesus here. He preaches about the vicarious, the substitutionary death for sinners, whom they slew and hanged. That tree, accursed place, that hanged on a tree. I was there, he says. I saw the bloodied body. I saw the one without sin in him who was no sin become sin for us, in the words of Paul. I saw them drive those nails. I heard him from the cross. I saw his blood flow out. I saw him die. He preached of Jesus. He preached of Jesus' virtuous life. He preached of Jesus' vicarious death. He preached of Jesus' victorious resurrection. See it in verse 40. God raised him up the third day and showed him openly. This was not a fable, Cornelius. This is fact. God raised him from the dead, Cornelius. I saw him. I ate with him. He's alive, Cornelius. This is no hallucination. Paul would later write that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe that in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And this is exactly what Peter is telling Cornelius. He preached the virtuous life that Jesus, the vicarious death of Jesus, the victorious resurrection of Jesus. And he preached that Jesus is judge, the reign, the return, the visible return of Jesus. He is judge of the living and the dead. Why was it? I mean, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the virtuous life, I understand those things. Why did he preach about Jesus coming back as judge? Because Jesus is the sovereign God of the universe. He's the creator God, and he is the judge. Sammy Davis used to mock that. Here comes the judge. Here comes the judge, he used to say on TV. But Sammy Davis is not joking anymore. Folks, he is a judge. That is a very serious thing. Why did he bring it up? Cornelius, you don't have much time. Jesus is coming. You must repent and receive him. He is a judge. And you will stand before that great white throne of judgment if you don't receive him as Lord and Savior. And he will cast you into the lake of fire. I never knew you, he'll say. He's the judge. Yes, indeed, Peter preached Jesus Christ. See how simple a message. Why, an ignorant fisherman can preach this message. Amen. Look at verse 43. He calls Peter. This is all wonderful things to hear about the Lord Jesus. But what are you going to do about it, Cornelius? To him give, you see, Peter is a student of the Old Testament. He is here quoting Joel chapter 2 and verse 32, and he's quoting also Isaiah 28 and verse 16. You can look them up later. Jot them down. To him give all the prophets witness, he says, that through his name whosoever believes in him shall receive the remission of sins. And Peter realizes that it was in the Old Testament also. Whosoever believes in him shall receive the remission of sins. Well, what are we going to do with this? Nice little outline there was, huh? Nice little story. Does it have any application to you? And indeed, This was for a particular person at a particular time. You're not Peter. I'm not Peter. I'm a ditch digger. I'm a concrete hand. You're a track layer, retired track layer. You're a cab driver. You work for the city. You're an engineer. You're a stay-at-home mom. You're a service tech. You're retired. You're no Peter. What are we going to take away from this? What good is this? Here it is, folks. We can see in the same way that Peter. No, we are not in that age, and there are no visions like Peter had. There's no revelation, no more revelation. It's complete right here. The Word of God is complete. But we can have the eyes of Peter. We can see what Peter saw, that there is no difference. We can hear from God that there is no difference. We can step out of our comfort zone. Do we do that? I bless God, this convicts my soul. I like to stay in my comfort zone in front of that TV or at work. I like to be at work. But folks, we're called to go out. Make a venture. Risk it. We're called to go. And we're called to share this simple message. The virtuous life. Jesus went about doing good. There was no sin in him. The vicarious death. He died for sinners. A substitutionary sacrifice. You can bring in the Old Testament sacrifices if you'd like. But you can talk about the vicarious sacrifice. If you've been saved, and you know you've been saved, and you know how you've been saved, you can tell somebody else about the substitutionary death of Jesus. And you can tell somebody else that confidence you have that he's going to return. You're looking for him. You're living like you're looking for him. Folks, that's how we can apply this. I don't know how to land this plane. Some preacher talk, you know. But I guess what I'll say is what our Lord Jesus said when he quit preaching. He that has ears to hear, let him hear.